10. Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, he, being Jesus, entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This world is full of an enormous amount of distractions. This world is filled with so many things that will draw our attention and our eyes off of God, that use our time. I don't know if you're like me, but do you ever just look back on a day sometimes and think, where did that go? Like, I just watched two hours of television, or I just went on the internet for 2 hours. I just did this. I just did that. Like, what an absolute waste of time that was. This world is filled with so many distractions. And the more and more technologically advanced we become, the more and more distractions there are. My wife and I were having a talk yesterday with Peyton. And my son likes his iPad, as I'm sure many of your children or grandchildren do as well. And I was going hunting. And I said, "Why don't you come with me?" And he was reluctant because I wouldn't let him take his iPad. Years ago in our society, to go out in the woods or just be outside or on the front porch was something that was a usual occurrence. You didn't know what it was like. You didn't know what it was like to get bored. The more technology you have, the more instant pleasure, the more instant entertainment. What's that? Gratification that you can have, the quicker and quicker we become bored as people, as humans, as Americans. And there are so many distractions out there. It's addiction. It's something that can paralyze us as Christians. Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted by many things. Good things, in fact. There's a lot of good distractions out there. There's a lot of things that we can do that are good and healthy from us. But if they take away from our focus on serving the Lord and walking with Him and spending time with Him, then it's still a distraction. It's still something that takes us away and takes our mind and our focus off of Him. She was serving Jesus, but yet she missed the point. She missed it. She had the Son of God, God Himself, sitting in her home, and she was busy running around trying to make everything ready for Him instead of sitting there and just taking Him in and absorbing Him and just spending that time with Him. She was also, it says here, that she was distracted and worried by many things. There are so many things in our life that we can be worried about and consumed with and overwhelmed by. I mean, you know, Ebola right now is the news media new frenzy. It's like, oh, someone coughed. Oh, we better check them for the disease. They were in South Africa 7 years ago, so we better run a test on them. We can be worried and concerned about so many things. Our economy, it's no secret, is tanking. I mean, it's not a secret. There's only so long that Americans can borrow money from ourselves and and us survive. Eventually, the bubble is going to burst. So often in our society, it's becoming more and more immoral and embracing immorality. I mean, they're running to it. They're not just like trying to even hide it any longer. They're embracing it. There are so many things to be worried about and concerned with and overwhelmed with. But Jesus says, listen, there's only one thing in life that is truly needed. Just one. That's it. He says, you are in need of only one thing, Martha, and Mary has chosen it. Mary chose to listen to Jesus. She chose to spend time at Jesus' feet. She chose to have a relationship with him. She chose to desire to get to know him more and more. Now, she was a young girl that may be slightly infatuated with this brilliant man who was all wise and all knowing. But there was a part of there was the part of her that was drawn to Jesus Christ. And even though there was things I'm sure she could have been doing, she could have been helping her sister, there could have been other things that may have been more desirable to her, she chose at that moment because she realized and recognized, like, this is what's necessary in life. What I want, what I truly desire, is to know him and have a relationship with him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, listen, I gave up everything that I knew to be true, every title that I held dear, every possession that I ever wanted. I gave up all those things to know him, to be found in him, to have part in his resurrection, to experience the cross. I did all these things to know Jesus Christ. It says here that Martha, you were worried and distracted by many things. There's only one thing needed. Mary has chosen the better part, which she will not be taken away. Up top, it says that Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. I do hear often, and I understand the point of what people are trying to say when they say what I'm about to quote. They say that God isn't speaking to me right now. That I'm asking God. God is very silent. God isn't speaking right now. But see, maybe that's true to a degree in the sense of direction. And maybe that's true in the sense of he wants us to just trust him. But God is always speaking. All we have to do is open up the pages of Scripture. That's all we have to do is open our Bible and God is speaking. If we want direction in our life for certain decisions and choices, all we have to do is read the pages of Scripture. And those directions are in there. It may not be something where God audibly tells us, do this, take this job, don't do that. But among the pages of Scripture, the answers are there. They're always there. Josh told me a story the one time about a guy who you know, he was supposed to get up and speak and share at a service one time. And he got up and said, and it was hype, like everyone was pumped, you know, they were waiting, ready for it, and they were waiting. He got up and said, Lord's really not speaking anything to me, so sorry. And he walked off. Isn't that what happened basically, Josh? Okay, I mean, I don't understand that. Like, read John 1, read Philippians 2, read Romans 8. Like, I mean, God is always speaking through his word. We have to listen. If I don't take the time to open the Scriptures, if I don't take the time in my life and say, okay, here's a choice I'm faced with or a decision I have to make. What does the Bible say about this matter? What does God prefer that I choose when it comes to this decision? The only way that happens is by me actually doing that and opening the Bible and looking at it and researching it. Google's a wonderful thing. If you put Bible and put like choice about finances or something, what does the Bible say about money? It'll show you an insurmountable amount of scriptures dealing with most subjects. Google's a wonderful thing, and technology's a wonderful thing in that sense. If not, break out the old Strongs, where you look up money, and there's all these scriptures about money. But God is always speaking. We can never think that God is silent, because he's always given us an avenue by which we can hear his voice, and that's his word. That's his word every single time. Go to John now, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. It's easy in life for us to allow things and demands and schedules to take away from our time with the Lord. It's very easy. And a lot of times for us too, what happens is our lives get a little bit cluttered. They get a little bit shaken. They get a little bit distracted. And they get even a little bit, we have trouble disciplining our lives at times. We have trouble focusing. We have trouble even scheduling our life properly. It all comes back to that time with him. Because if our focus starts off right, if we are at the feet of Jesus, if we're in the scriptures and that connection is there between God and myself, then everything else falls in line. Everything else, because he guides my path. He directs my path. He governs. He focuses my mind. All those things happen. We have an eternal perspective instead of a temporal one. John chapter 15, once again, probably a very familiar passage. Verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it more fruitful. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I'm not sure if you've ever read through the Bible and there's a certain word maybe that just jumps out at you. Like if I ever said, what is your favorite word in the Bible? For me, and it probably if you even asked my wife, for me it's abide. I just think that this word just screams volumes in our relationship with God. That we are to abide in him. We are to rest in him. We are to be consumed by him. That as he abides in us, at salvation, we all receive the Spirit of the Holy God. That he rests in us and abides in us now because of what Jesus Christ had done, because of our choice of salvation. Therefore, he is now asking us, Jesus says, as I abide in you, now your job is to abide in me. Your job is to walk in my presence and be aware of my presence as you live, as you exist, as you think, as you choose, as you make decisions, as you treat one another. As I abide in you, abide in me. Abide in me. Verse 3. One of the things I thought was interesting as we read this, you have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Thing I thought of when I read that was John 17, 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We have been cleansed by the word that he has already spoken to us. How do we become cleansed? How do we become sanctified? How do we live lives that produce fruit? By reading his word. By spending time in his word. Nothing happens apart from the word of God. At least nothing of any value. Nothing in our lives. We don't change. The only thing that changes our lives is the living word of Jesus Christ and the written word. That's it. everything else, all the other emotional experiences that may occur, all the things we come in contact with, all those things are wonderful and they're great and they can encourage us in our walk. But the only thing that prunes us, the only thing that gets rid of those things in our life, the double-edged sword that Hebrews chapter 4 talks about, is the word. That's the pruning process. It's a scalpel. Like, here's the nonsense. He just takes a little bit off. Takes a little bit off. Takes a little bit off. I hope I don't gross anybody out. But when you get a deer, okay, you kill a deer. My wife's smiling. She's like, all right, where this is going? And you're field dressing the deer, okay? Gutting it is the redneck term. But if you're field dressing the deer and you make some wrong cuts, let me just tell you, it's going to get very messy for you very quickly, okay? But someone who's done it and has precision and knows what they're doing can do it so there's very little mess, very little mistakes, and very little blood. But that takes time. It takes experience. When God is guiding our hearts, when God is dealing with our hearts, when God is cleansing us and sanctifying us, He's precision. He knows exactly the areas in our life that have to go. The only way that happens is through the Word. When we're reading the Word and those things hit our life and we're like, man, I know, Lord. I know I'm dealing with this. I know it's got to go. I realize that this is something that's not, you know, that I'm not okay with. But I know I have to be. It all comes back to the scriptures. He deals with us. He sanctifies us by the truth. His word is truth. The other interesting thing too here is the word cleansed has the same root word as pruning. So as he's cleansing us, he's pruning us. You know, like if you have a tree that's sort of out of control and it's all over the place. And one of the limbs is dead and one of the limbs, you know, is just brown. We prune it. We prune it. We take it back. We trim it up. And then we might even put some of that, like, you know, that pruning stuff on it so that the bugs don't get it. Well, I don't know. I'm taking it a little too far. But it's like a tree. You know, if it gets out of control, you prune it back. God's the same way. We get out of control, He prunes us. The things in our life that don't need to be there, He takes them off. Verse 5, one of the other things I love in this passage. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Now, I can buy a car without God. Okay? I can mow my grass. I can play sports. I can do things without God. But he's not saying here that I'm an invalid. What he's saying here is you cannot do anything of eternal value without me. Anything that you do that is going to have eternal value, anything that you do that is going to have lasting effect, that is going to matter in this life and the next, you cannot do without me. Yeah, you can do things without me, but nothing that is going to produce fruit, nothing that consists of you abiding in me, nothing that is going to glorify your Father in heaven. None of those things can you do aside from God. I can't tell you a lot of times where I'm stuck in a situation or, you know, even working on a sermon during the week. And I'm like, Lord, I'm stuck. Like, I got a mental block here. And I just pray this simple prayer. Without you, I can do nothing. Like, it's all you anyways. So, like, I need your help. I desperately need your help. At work, in a situation you might find yourself in, and you're like, I'm jammed here. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. John 15:5. Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, boom, right there. I can do nothing without you of any eternal value. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, so that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. What's the end result of all this? It's to glorify God. It's to glorify God. I spend time in His Word. He gives me direction. He gives me energy. He gives me fuel. Spending time in His Word is like the alternator on a car. Like, I've got my battery. And I need that alternator to charge my battery because I'm constantly using accessories. I'm driving the car. I need to start it. His word is the same way. It's like an alternator in my life that my battery, my soul is just, it needs charged. It needs charged. The end result of all this is to glorify our Father in heaven. The chief end of man, Reformed theology, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the whole point of life, is to glorify God. Anyone asks, why were you created? I was created to glorify God and have a relationship with him. I mean, that's it. Those are the two aspects of life. Those are the two things that matter. Those are the two things that have eternal value. Verse 11. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I've said these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Where does our strength come from? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, where does it come from? Abiding in him. Abiding in him. Spending time in his word, in prayer, in devotions. Go to Psalm chapter 119 now. Now, of course, many of us know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and the entire chapter is reference to the Word of God, his precepts, his laws, his commands. There's only two verses in the whole chapter, and there's 176 verses that don't have reference to God's Word at some level, shape, or form. But I want verse 119, verse 102. Chapter 119, verse 102. I really like this verse. It says, I have not departed from your laws. Why? For you yourself have taught me. If we want to walk rightly before God and not stray from his commands, not stray from the life that he's laid out for us, to live a moral, Christian, abundant life, it only happens if he teaches us. And he can only teach us if we're in his word. I mean, given the opportunity, it would have been really amazing probably to listen to Paul preach, to when he would share things and give the, you know, dissertations and all those things. It would have been amazing to see that. But nothing surpasses the experience of having God himself teach you. As 102. And when you're sitting down and you're reading the word and just something jumps out at you, it's like, wow. Because only God brings the revelation. Like, even though man can present many things and we can sit up and we can give sermons and stuff to encourage, only God brings the revelation. The things that stick the most are the things that he teaches us. And that only occurs if we're actually in his word and spending time with him. Bear with me for a few quick scriptures we're going to jump through. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Says, immediately he, meaning Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came there, he was there alone. Go now to Mark chapter 1. Verse 35. In the morning, while it was still dark, he, meaning Jesus, got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. At daybreak, he departed, meaning Jesus again, and went into a deserted place. And that the crowds were looking for him, and when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. Go over to chapter 5, verse 15. But now more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. Last one, chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. I just read you five instances where it says in Scripture, and I could easily find you another five. I know of at least 10 in the Gospels that say that Jesus got up early and went and prayed, or set aside time in the evening, went off by himself and prayed. The Garden of Gethsemane. I just named you five very quickly. We just read. He's about to make a large decision on who he's to choose for his disciples. He was worn out and exhausted from dealing with people all day. He had things thrust upon him. He needed time away. All these different instances. Five times I just read you quickly. Luke actually has the most of them too, which is very significant because Luke of all the Gospels shows the humanity of Jesus. He shows how human Jesus really was. So it's no surprise to me that Luke shows the most of these examples. But the point I'm trying to make with all this is Jesus Christ was God on earth as man. He and his Father were one. John chapter 10. I and my Father are one. But he still felt it necessary for him to set aside that time and spend alone time with his Father. He went by himself and he prayed. He spent the evening. He spent the night. He was there in the morning. The disciples came to get him. He went there early. He still had this need to go and do this and spend time with his Father. He was God, and yet he needed that. As human beings, strictly human beings, frail and weak and simple-minded at times, how much more of a necessity is it for us to set aside that time and spend time with him? How much more important is it for us as humans to say, listen, I need this time with God. I have to have this time with God. Instead, we allow ourselves to enjoy our beds sometimes more than we do God's presence. I don't mind sleeping. I enjoy it. With heart disease, sometimes I welcome it. I probably enjoy my bed a little more than I should at times because I know I should be up spending time with God. Television, I guess if you're watching good programs, is a good thing to just veg and just sort of chill and relax. But if my TV time at night is taking away from my time with the Lord, I have to really be careful with that. I have to say, all right, Lord, do I need to cut out a program? Do I need to go to bed a little bit earlier? If my job, if my work, if my family, any of these things, I knew a guy one time in seminary. He was one of the other normal people there. He used to get up in the mornings. He was a horrible morning person. Horrible morning person. I mean, he'd be at breakfast, you know, just falling asleep. We'd be in class, and I'd have to sit next to him and wake him up. The only way he could stay up to do his devotions in the morning, because he worked afterwards, and he worked at night, was to go into a bathtub and do his devotions in a bathtub. Now, how uncomfortable is laying in a cold bathtub? He's laying in there. I remember walking in on him one time to get a shower, and he's just laying there. I'm like, you okay? I'm thinking he had a seizure. I'm thinking he passed out. He's like, yeah, no, I'm praying. So here, this is what he did every morning. He got up. He went into a bathtub in the dorms, and he'd sit there, and he'd do his devotions because that's what kept him awake. He was willing to pay whatever price, whatever cost it was, to make sure he spent time with the Lord. That convicted me. I must say, it convicted me because I thought, all right, Lord, you know, I get it. Like, he was willing to do whatever it took, whatever the cost was. And for us, we have to be willing to set aside that time. We have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I need you. This isn't for God's benefit, okay? Although God wants us to be there. He wants to have the benefit and the relationship and fellowship with you. Understand, this is for our benefit. To to link up, to communicate with, to draw upon God and his presence and his wisdom and his word. Those things he imparts to us during that time, and he feeds us during that time. It gives us the energy for the day. Now, you hear these stories of like, Augustine would wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and pray for 4 hours. You know, you don't know if these things are true or not. I'm not talking about those things. I'm not talking about, give up, only sleep for 45 minutes a night so that you can pray all night and read God's word. God wants whatever you're willing to give him. It should always be a part of our lives. It should be like breathing. Because see, the more time we spend with him in his word, and that special in that time with him, just one-on-one, the more aware we will be of his presence during the day. So then when difficulties come and we're overwhelmed, the first thing we think of is, how can I get myself out of this jam? No, it's, all right, Father, I realize you're with me. I can do nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. But with you, I can do all things. That's the first thing we think of when we're hurt, when we're in pain, when we're emotionally distraught. We go to the Lord because we already started our day off right, or we ended our day last night right, or we're constantly bringing ourselves back to the scriptures and time with him, so that we're reminded of that all day long and we're focused on that all day long. The few things that I do, and you don't have to do them, but this is just for your benefit and for example, it has to do with Bible reading. I've had people tell me, well, I'm not a good reader, which is sort of silly, because to be a better reader, you have to read. I mean, that's just, am I right, literature teachers? I mean, that's just what you have to do in order to be a better teacher. I mean, in order to be a better reader, you have to read. People have often told me, well, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, the way to understand the Bible is to read the Bible. Like, we use that as a crutch. I don't get what the Bible says. You're right. You won't. God does. So as you read it, he's going to show you that and impart that to you. It's a beauty of it. I'm not saying you have to read chapters or books a day, but I think one of the things that you can focus on is some old and some new. Read a psalm a day. Read a proverb a day. Proverb a day is a great idea because there's 31, and there's no month on our calendar that I'm aware of that has more than 31 days. So if you get up, read a proverb a day, and then go into the New Testament. Read the Gospels. Go through the Gospels. Start Matthew chapter 1. Read Matthew chapter 1. Work your way through. A devotional is a good idea if you need some direction sometimes. I don't really use a devotional too much anymore. That doesn't mean I won't go back to it. I just prefer to spend more time in the scriptures. But My Utmost for His Highest is very good. And I will warn you, Chambers was brilliant. So there's things that Chambers says that you're just like going along fine, and all of a sudden it's like whoop, and you're like, I have no idea what you just said. And you read it 10 times and you go, oh, I still have no idea what you just said. But Chambers is great. Chambers is wonderful. Daily Bread, the little devotional, you can go on the website, sign up for that. It's great. It gives you passages to read. It gives you a devotional to read. So if you need those things, they're great. They're fine. Another thing that I do, which I know that Bob does, and I know several others do too, I have a journal. You can call it a diary, I guess, if you want. I have a journal. And all I basically write in my journal, like a daily journal, would be where I'm at with the Lord that day, things I'm dealing with, things I'm struggling with, how I'm feeling. You know, basically, like, it's not like, dear diary, Bobby likes Susie. You know, it's more like, Lord, I'm dealing with this situation. I'm dealing with this circumstance at work or in our family, and I'm really overwhelmed by it. You don't have to do it every day, because sometimes it gets like a program thing. Hi, Lord, I'm good. Thank you for saving me. Like, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a genuine thing that's just like, Lord, I'm dealing with this circumstance. And it's more than me. It's bigger than I am. I need your help. The other thing I do in my journal is I write down blessings. So if there's a blessing to me, and it could be financially, someone gave my wife and I $100 for Christmas. Thank you, Lord. It could be spiritually. I read Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, and it really stuck out to me. It could be something that's just, I had a great day yesterday with our kids when we went bowling or whatever. But something that's a blessing. Because it's good to look back on those blessings and see, man, Lord, you've been so good to me in my life. And then the other thing I do is I do like prayer requests. Something comes up, I write it in there. And then I'll like highlight it when it's answered, or I cross it off if it wasn't God's will. You know, Lord, give me this job. I don't get the job, cross it off. It wasn't your will. Lord, please get me through this difficult circumstance in our family. I highlight it because we got over the hump. Like just different things like that. Because it's good to look back on those things and those prayer requests and say, man, Lord, look at how much stuff you've brought me through. Look at how much things you've brought me through, and you've saved me from, and you rescued me from, and you carried me through. The other thing I do, which you don't have to, is I have studies. So like when I, you know, I have also another place for special scriptures. Like if I'm reading scriptures that I like, you know, that just like jump out at me, you know, I'll go in that scriptures. It would be like Bob's list of the 115 scriptures that every Christian should know. You know, basically just go in there, like, you know, John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Just a scripture that really means something to me. And then I also have studies, but that's for my own personal thing. And then lastly, I think it's good in a devotional time to have prayer. I mean, prayer is not complicated. In Bible class, it's interesting because we have no prayer lists that the people who don't like to pray, whether it's in public or like to pray, period. Juniors and seniors, we don't have too many in them, huh, Emma, Nick? There's not too many in that. But in my younger classroom, my young class, I mean, there's like, I think the one I have like eight boys, and there's like maybe three of them are willing to pray. So we have no prayer list. But God doesn't really go with the no prayer list, because praying is nothing that's high and holy, and it's us speaking with God. It's us talking with God. It's us communicating with God. Believe me, it is high and it is holy, because you're communicating with the God of the universe, all righteous, all powerful, all holy. But it's not, it's something that is personal. It's something that builds relationship and fellowship with him. Sometimes the greatest prayer is just, Jesus help. Jesus help. But I always try to focus on three different categories, would be family, friends, and our fellowship here. Those are the three different categories. It's nice. I like it because we all sit in the same seats every single week. So yesterday when I was in my tree stand for a few hours, I just went down the rows. I just like, I'm praying for everybody, and I know I could just. Now sometimes you guys switch it up on me a little bit, and it sort of confuses things. But for most part, like Kevin and Heidi, you guys don't always sit in the same spot. Throws me off a little bit. Maybe you could work on that if you don't mind. Kirk and Kath, you guys are sort of the same way, but I understand. It's okay. But the other thing I do too is sometimes I'll just carry with me the directory and just whoop, write down. So, but I mean, it's simple. It's prayer. It's just talking with God. It's all it is. If you don't have a devotional life and you start one, I guarantee it will change you. You may not like to change at first, but it will change you. Because you're focusing yourself more and more on the things of God, the things that are eternal, and his word is bound to change you sooner or later. If you spend time in it, you give it time, and you surrender to it, his word will change you. It's inevitable. It's scripture. It will happen. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you now, Lord, and we do thank you that for whatever reason you want to have a relationship with us. Mankind, as silly and as simple as we can be, you choose to have a relationship with us, and you went to a lot of trouble to make that happen. We thank you that we can go to you, that you are always speaking among the pages of Scripture, that if we have a day where we're confused, we don't necessarily know the direction you want from us, Lord, in the most minor of circumstances or the greatest of circumstances, the answer's there. Father, just inspire us all and stir us all into that time with you. We waste so much time on so many other insignificant things in life. But the greatest thing, the one thing that is truly needed, Lord, let us embrace that most of all. Father, I thank you for our fellowship. I ask that you would just continue to grow it not only in numbers, but most importantly, in maturity. Lord, that as we walk with you and we grow with you, that you would grow us in love for one another and love for the world and love for this ministry. I thank you for this all. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, very relaxing.
Pizza Boy open?
No, I was quite disappointed.
That's sad.
We did settle for. We've been trying. Because Pizza Boy's never open when we're down there, we've tried like every pizza that you can imagine. We finally settled on one we think we liked a lot this year. It's called Johnny's. It's up. It's up near like I want to say it's like 40th Street. It's Johnny's Pizza and Pub. Pretty good pizza, pretty good wings. So.
Yeah, we did them all the one year Pizza Boy burned down. We did like dough rollers and Pino's and Franco's.
There's like that.
Somewhere else we have been.
Zumba or.
It was never quite the same.
No.
You do a big beef at least. Get a big beef in.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So it wasn't a lost cause.
No, it wasn't. It wasn't a total loss. That was a good time. We did a lot of miniature golfing. We like those indoor ones because it doesn't matter what the weather is.
Yeah, we've done that.
Nice.
You do the one that's like ocean themed. We did that.
The old pro golfs, they're pretty nice. We usually do the round of those because they're the only ones open that time of year too. But it works out.
Yeah, we did the night, like a castle in the night one. That's an outdoor one.
Okay.
That's around 30th Street or so, and we did the.
I know that one. That's always closed when you go down. It looks cool.
That one has 27 holes, so you get a little more.
Okay, I did see that. Yeah, that's nice, because you get